Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like
good morning.
To kind of apologize for not having church last week. I'm getting old and turned into a scaredy cat, and I didn't want people out on the road. I was hearing one weather forecast didn't sound too great, but as it turned out, we could have all gotten here safely, but I apologize for that. Also, we'll have communion next week. We have communion next week. Nehemiah 7, we have a list of Jewish exiles of the provinces who returned from their captivity. A long list of names there. But genealogies are greatly valued because it's very important, or was very important, for the Jew to be able to prove that they were a descendant of Abraham. And so it was very important for them to have these genealogies recorded so they would be part of God's people. This morning's scripture, this is the first mention of Ezra, the scribe or the priest. We know he's a priest because he was a descendant from Aaron. Therefore that made him a priest. But it's the first mention of him in this book. He had arrived actually in Jerusalem about 14 years before Nehemiah. And he was involved in the building of the temple and so forth. And he was there kind of laid the groundwork for Nehemiah when he came. Now, given the fact that the first seven chapters that we've gone over already, it takes into account Nehemiah's trip. And what a tremendous miracle it was that they rebuilt the wall in less than 3 months. I can't imagine stones as big as our automobiles out there being laid upon one another in a constructive way without having an excavator or a crane or whatever we may have today. But they got the job done. But anyway, Ezra now, in his appearance of this book, emphasizes the spatial role that he had. And it brings it to the forefront. And we learned this morning that Nehemiah led the building of the wall, but Ezra led the spiritual revival of the nation. So this is what's lacking here, is the spiritual side, and Ezra brings that. So I'm going to have Larry, if he would read, please, and he's going to start in the last verse of chapter 7, and you're going to read over to chapter 8, verse 9.
The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own town. Ezra reads the law. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, and he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah. On his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anabra, Uriah, Hilkah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malachijah, Hisham, Bedam, and Hana, Zechariah, and Mesullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshal, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebethel, Hodiah, Messiah, Kavita, Azara, Josabad, Hannah, and Pelah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meanings so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Bless these words.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Larry, for reading those verses. Bow our heads for a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise your name here this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be in our midst and that he will own this service, that he will teach us something, some truth that we can leave this morning with to apply to our lives. Thank you for your word. And we want to emphasize reverence for it here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
In 1742 in Scotland, without the convenience of any electronic equipment, George Whitefield climbed onto an elevated small wooden platform and preached a sermon that the entire nation made the entire nation tremble. Later, Ben Franklin would calculate that as many as 30,000 people could hear Whitefield preach in the open air. Some say he was the father of Methodist movement. Was also part of the Great Awakening arrival that spread across the early colonies. Now, I don't profess to have those capabilities this morning, but with regards to our passage of Scripture this morning, I would appreciate it if the church family would do the following. Okay, listen very carefully. I'd like for you to stand. Please lift your hands and say multiple times, Amen, Amen, and Amen. Please start weeping. Get on all fours with your face touching the floor. And by the way, our six-hour service will end at 5 o'clock this evening. Now, I wonder how many people would hang around for that. And I don't know how many of you or how, I know all of you probably have, but when did you read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy lately? Not the most exciting reading, right? To hear it for 6 hours while you're standing. I love this scripture. It's one of my favorites in all the Bible because this was truly quite a setting. And believe me when I say I don't mean any disrespect for the Bible, but because this passage is one of my favorites and I revere its importance greatly. So let's imagine being there this morning. Let's imagine being there at the Watergate in Jerusalem. The walls have been put up. And we go back to what we might call the original Watergate in the 5th century B.C. This is a revival that takes place at the Watergate in Jerusalem. And it centers around the people of God and the Bible. There's no mention of singing. There's no mention of anything else going on here. It's just this reading of the Word, God's Word. They didn't have Bibles, of course, like we did, like we do. They didn't have tabs. They didn't have headings for the chapters. They didn't have books that had leather coverings. But they had this scroll of the law. It was on a scroll. And the scroll contained the Torah, which is also called the Pentateuch, which is the first book, 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, when the pilgrims came over to this country, they brought the book with them. It was important to them. In fact, a lot of stress on religious freedom back then. However, today, we have the Bible, but we're certainly not a people of the Bible, are we? In fact, we are more biblically illiterate in this country than ever before. Do you know the Bible was the first textbook in the schools? Now we have controversy over whether we can even pray in our schools. Now in our previous studies, the walls have been rebuilt. The leadership has been approved. The population has been assembled. People have been giving generously to the work, whatever might be needed for the priesthood and worship. But that's not enough. These people, secure behind the newly constructed wall, needed something spiritual to encourage and anchor them. Some of the people in Jerusalem had never heard or read a scribe or a prophet reading from the Bible. There was a spiritual void that existed. The biblical ignorance was prevalent.
Amen.
Just think of our great nation. How would you grade the Bible knowledge here at home? How many people, how many Christians read their Bibles? Someone once said that if everybody opened their Bibles at one time in this country, you would have the greatest dust storm in history. Now, what we want to finish out with here in the message this morning are 3 things that I think are discussed here in this passage. It's the 3 R's. It's rally, it's reading, and it's the revival.
Amen.
Revival. Amen, brother. All the people came together as one in the square before the Watergate. Now, from chapter 7... we can kind of figure out and get our calculators out and add up the number of folks there, but it's approximately 50,000 people were included in this. They were unified. They came as one. Unity in their desires of devotion. And of course, they were all different people, weren't they? Just like we are. But they had a spirit of unity about the essentials. For example, the priority of prayer. They believed in the authority of the Bible. And they all had a commitment to honor God.
Amen.
Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians, how we should act as a church. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there are no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in my mind and thought.
Amen.
Ezra took the scroll and unrolled it. Now listen to who was in the audience. You had included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. Now we could probably do a sermon on that statement there, on that verse. We could say, well, that's the importance of Sunday school. Or that's the importance of Bible study. But you know, what I think it's talking about here is the whole family is going to be involved in the hearing and reading of the Word.
Amen.
And you know, as a side note, I think Ben, when he hears his dad give a sermon, or he listens to his dad stand up and read scripture, it's very meaningful for him. When Annie hears Mark get up and preach, we learn from this. We learn from this. And it's great to have multi-generational congregations, I think.
Amen.
We've gone to a church where you enter the front door, the adults go here, the high school kids go here, the middle schools go here, and you don't see anybody until church is over. I'm not a believer in that. In fact, there's precedents for this that they may have even been aware of, those who would have had Bibles or access to a Bible in Deuteronomy, one of the books of the Torah. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting in verse 9. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the Levitical priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts, during the festival of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in the hearing. Assemble the people. Now listen to who the people were. Men, women, and children. And the foreigners residing in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you have lived in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess.
Amen.
You see, I think these kids here in our church family, they need to hear the word.
Amen.
They need to know, for example, that, you know, it's wrong to use the Lord's name in vain. They need to know when someone's gossiping. They need to make decisions based upon what they know they've heard in the word so they can apply it in their lives. And I know they're doing that. I know they're doing that. So precious, so necessary.
Amen.
Notice these folks didn't say, well, you know, Nehemiah, we want to know what your service is going to be like. We want to know how long it's going to be. I hope there's something for my kids. I hope the air conditioner works. All of that was set aside. It was completely centered on the book of the law.
Amen.
When they came together. And notice that the people initiated it. The verse says, they asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book. They asked for it. They craved for it. Now, I think we need to be concerned, really, about the church in our country. For some folks, church means something different than it does for other folks. For example, are we focusing on the building? Or are we focusing and centering our worship on the Bible? We are producing, I think, generations of biblically illiterate Christians. Bill Bennett said years ago that America is dumbing down our schools. We're educating less. We're lowering the bar rather than raising the bar. And I think the church is also dumbing down.
Amen.
Giving people less and less of the Bible. Listen to this. We've all heard of the Gallup poll. The Gallup organization, while looking at our country, said that only 4 out of 10 Americans know that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. 4. Only 3 out of 10 teenagers know why Easter is celebrated. 3. Most people in our country can't name the 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The minor prophet Hosea said in chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children.
Amen.
4 times in the Gospels, Jesus rebuked the leaders, saying, have you not read? Have you not read? The Apostle Paul writes to the young Timothy and says, till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. He says to Titus, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine.
Amen.
So that's a rally. Let's go to the reading in verse 3 and 4. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as it faced square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And beside him, of course, were his helpers. We're not told really how this reading happened, how it went down, really. You wonder if perhaps during the 6 hours Ezra would get tired and some of these other gentlemen would step up and pick up the slack in reading through the Torah. But it's not the most exciting reading in Scripture, is it? If you start reading it. I just think it's amazing that they were able to stand there for 6 hours, these folks, and they were still listening attentively to the book of the law while standing.
Amen.
Many of these people had never heard expository preaching. Expository preaching. There's different types of preaching. There's topical preaching. There's evangelical preaching. There's different types of preaching. But expository teaching, preaching, begins with Scripture. And then it's explained. There's different shades of it. Jan and I went to a Bible conference one time, Plymouth Brethren down in Florida, where my son Luke and his family go to church. Went to the Bible conference, lasted all weekend, and they spent it on one verse. One verse. That's expository preaching taken to the nth degree. Different shades. We try to preach expositorily here, going through a book of the Bible, trying to explain maybe what it means for how it's interpreted. They had never heard expository preaching, of course. They knew that their nation was founded on this stuff, but no one had ever stood before them reading and explaining what it meant. There's a verse in Proverbs 27 that I want to read to you. 27, verse 7. But to the hungry, these folks were hungry, weren't they? Mm-hmm. They wanted the word read. They called for it to be read. But to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Even what is bitter tastes sweet.
Amen.
Now, I bet Trey could shed some light on that verse. Compare Bible studies that Trey will be taking part in when he goes to India next month, where folks don't even have Bibles. Perhaps they've walked for hours to get there, and they are certainly prepared to hear a 2-hour message at least. Now compare that with the mindset that's very common, I think, in this country on a Sunday morning when a 10-hour devotional is really all you want. In fact, I was told that one time. A fellow told me, and I think I've shared that with you, you know, a preacher preaches longer than 10 minutes, he's lost me. Can't take more than 10 minutes. And I said, brother, you don't want to come out here to this church. As a side note, I wonder if this country, if some congregations are what we'd call well-fed sheep. Our goal here at Pleasant Grove, with regard to the Bible, is to be led by the Holy Spirit to equip everyone with a working knowledge of the will of God by the Word of God.
Amen.
Enough to know where to go when you need stuff. Now, if you haven't discovered this yet, let me explain to you. Let me straighten you out. John and Trey and Mark and I don't have all the answers. And on top of that, we're sojourners being sanctified by our Lord Jesus, just like each of you. Who has learned the most after hearing the message on a Sabbath? John, Mark, Trey, and me. Because we have spent hours being equipped by the Holy Spirit. We are no better than you. Frail, in need of God's grace. And we need you folks in this church family to hold us accountable.
Amen.
We want you to be good Bereans. So we've had the rally, we've had the reading, and now we come to the best part, revival. Verse 9. When Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Some might say they were joyful. Maybe they were. Maybe it was a joyful weeping. I don't think so. I think they were weeping because there was something lacking. As they were hearing the words being read, they saw that maybe they weren't measuring up.
Amen.
There's never been a revival without the Word of God. Ask Josiah. Ask King Hezekiah. These guys who kind of brought the Bible back from the dead, found it somewhere, and brought it into the temple. It was the recovery of the Bible that ushered in the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. Now, there are three aspects of revival we find here in this passage. In every revival, first of all, there's this reverence for the Word. It was a reverence for the Word that led them to listening, that led to their understanding. And the verse 8 says, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read.
Amen.
What a Bible study, huh? We had people out here in the audience, you know, that were Bible scholars that could say, do you get it? Let me explain it to you. Just take a minute here. I want everybody to understand what's being said. The public reading of the book was followed by an explanation of its meaning. This is a perfect representation of expository preaching. Let me read you a few verses from Isaiah chapter 55. 55 verse 10 and 11. Listen to this. In speaking about the Word of God. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not let it return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
Amen.
So you have this reverence for the Word. Secondly, you have this worship of God at a revival. In verse 6 there, it says that Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down to worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. Worshiped God. You know, I've down through the years here, as people, new folks have come, and somebody will be bringing the message, and Claude will rip out one of those amens, and everybody Where'd that come from? What was that? Not accustomed to it, really, are we? I don't know why. Nothing wrong with it. In fact, myself, when I'm up here and I hear the amen, I'm thinking, that guy's listening. And maybe in agreement what I'm saying.
Amen.
And when you're not here, brother, there's a difference. All night.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And notice it's amen, amen, and amen. Right? Lifting up hands means to surrender. I am yours. Next, they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Bowing, of course, is a sign of submission. Submission.
Amen.
Psalm 143, verse 5 and 6. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. I thirst for you. Now that's worship.
Amen.
Now we all should know that worship is a matter of the heart. And truthfully, you can certainly give your heart to the Lord right in your seat when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of your spirit.
Amen.
But there is a verse that says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is not too crazy about secret admirers. Fellas, our wives don't like secret admirers. If we came home to our spouse and said, and she said to us, you know, it's been 10 years since you said you love me. And imagine if we said, do I have to? I mean, after all, my heart, in my heart, I love you. And remember, I told you that I loved you when we got married 54 years ago. Would this be a healthy relationship? Love is often something that is demonstrated. Now, short of disrupting the worship service, we don't expect folks to get up and run up and down the aisles. But what's wrong with us raising our hands once in a while? Huh? There's not a thing wrong with it. There's not a thing with the amens.
Amen.
And why don't we become more active in worship? Bring it home. Bring it home. Yeah. Why don't we? It's not cool, or we don't want to be embarrassed, or whatever reason. It's okay. Now, the third sign of the revival, of course, we have the reverence for God's word, we have worship of God, and then we have remorse over sin. Remorse over sin. You know, you can see it in people's faces when they admit, I've got to change. I've got to grow. Now, upon hearing the word here in this passage, they were able to compare their conduct with the standard of the law. Similar to Peter's sermon at Pentecost, as Peter started telling them about Jesus, it says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? About 3,000 were added to their number that day. We grieve because sin always creates distance between us and God.
Amen.
Between us and others. Tim Keller observed, "Legalism says I broke God's rules. Genuine repentance says I broke God's heart. And I'm committed to changing."
Amen.
"I'm committed to pursuing new obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit." So here's the good news. Repentance is not God's way of shaming you. Repentance is God's way of freeing and healing you. Repentance is not punishment. Repentance is the path to restoring your joy. Let me close with this scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And I like to read it in the New Living Translation. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable."
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to stress this morning the importance of Your Word. We know that when we get into a difficult situation, we know that Your Word is there. It's unchanging, but it's living. When we get into a bind and need help, your word is there. It's You speaking to us. We thank You that it provides for us a true picture of truth, actual truth that we can apply in our lives, that is useful either by commands or by principles that are there. So we thank You for Your word today. We just pray that we can be more reverent of it. We pray that we can be lovers of it, and that we are free and anxious to share Your word with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn number 324. 'Tis so sweet. 324.